You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah as Pastor Sandy teaches through chapters 6 through 8.
Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. You see, we'll see later that the Jews thought that they were immune from God's judgment because of the sacrifices they offered to Him. But sacrifice alone is a hollow ritual. God says, the sweet cane I smell, the spices from Sheba, they bring me no pleasure. Without obedience, without devotion, sacrifice is a hollow ritual. God wants more than our sacrifice. He wants our obedience and our love and our allegiance. And therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. And here he begins to describe the Babylonian army. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as a woman in labor. The Babylonians had a fierce reputation. History tells us that they impaled their conquered foes. They skewered them. They skinned them alive. They even plucked out their eyes. They'll do this later to King Zedekiah. Remember Daniel's friends? They faced a fiery furnace. Another example of Babylonian torture and execution. Jeremiah is saying, he's telling God's people that this army from the north, they play rough. Judah needs to take heed. Verse 25. Do not go out into the field, nor walk by the way. In other words, it's not safe to be beyond the walls of Jerusalem. Take a walk outside the walls at your own risk. Because of the sword of the enemy, fear is on every side. Danger surrounds. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. Terrible days await God's people. God says to Jeremiah, I have set you as an assayer. An assayer was someone who tested the purity of molten metal. He says, in a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. Here Jeremiah refers to the refining process. The metal was heated to high temperatures, extreme temperatures. This caused the impurities to rise to the surface. They were skimmed off, and thus the metal was pure after it had been refined or tested. And you know, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, I'll bet you're acquainted with this process. For God does this in us, doesn't He? He puts us through the fiery trial from time to time. It burns out our impurities, our hypocrisies. As a result, we end up purer. But this normally reliable process wasn't working in Jeremiah's day. He says, the smelter refines in vain, and the wicked are not drawn off. It's not working. Even though God has turned up the heat, the rebellion of His people was so deeply entrenched, it wasn't skimmable. It wasn't rising to the top. Even the hottest trial was unable to separate God's people from their evil. Thus, people will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. And here was a sad outcome. Notice, what God can't purify, He ends up rejecting. Pay attention to that. What God can't purify, He throws out and He rejects. You know, we're told the same in the New Testament. In John chapter 15, verse 6, it was Jesus who said, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered." In other words, you can't say you belong to God if you are resistant to the changes that He wants to work in your life. Remember, the person whom God can't purify, He rejects. Chapter 7, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, that is in the temple, and proclaim there this word." And what follows, chapters 7 through 10, are known as the temple discourses. Jeremiah is now called by God to go to the gate of the temple. It's where the people are coming and going. And to utter the words that God gives him. This particular occasion was probably during the Passover, a time when all the Hebrews were required to come up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. During the Passover, the population of the city would swell. Thick crowds filled the temple. People were crawling all over the temple. And these messengers were probably Jeremiah's first public prophecies. In fact, they made him more than a few enemies. God's judgments against the temple were what put Jeremiah on the priest's most wanted list. The hostilities that these messages caused eventually resulted in the priests of Anathoth actually plotting Jeremiah's assassination. He wins no friends with these next several chapters. God tells Jeremiah to go to the temple gates and say, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who have entered in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Imagine going to the White House or to the National Cathedral or to one of the venues, our national venues, standing there amongst the columns and uttering to the people as they walked in, "Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." This is the kind of impact that Jeremiah's message had there in the halls of the temple. In other words, at this point, deliverance was not too late. If they had changed their ways, they could remain in the land. We'll discover later in the book that that door will close. He says in verse 4, "Do not trust in these lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.'" You see, the Jews were trusting in the temple, not the Lord of the temple. They thought that since the temple was the only God-appointed place to worship Him, and since God wanted Him to be worshipped, He would never allow harm to come to the temple. Jerusalem was immune to this judgment, or so they thought. Remember, one of the reforms instituted by King Josiah was to cut down the pagan altars surrounding Jerusalem and to re-centralize the worship of God in Jerusalem's temple. Josiah made wonderful and impressive renovations to the temple. He required everyone to worship there. But the people were so used to worshiping their idols, idols that they could manipulate and could control, rather than God, they very quickly made an idol out of the temple. They viewed it as a good luck charm. It was God's temple. He would never allow damage to His temple. This gave them a false sense of security. They assumed that Israel in the north was judged since they didn't have the temple. But in the south, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. You know, it's amazing how quickly God's people will replace God with the things of God. They exalt a symbol over the substance. You remember the Hebrews did this with the brass serpent. When God judged the people in the wilderness, God called Moses to make a brass serpent, to raise it up. It became God's instrument of healing. But in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, we learned that much later, the Jews had actually turned it into an idol and they were worshiping it. And people have done the same with other things that have had meaning in the past, things of God that they've turned into idols. People do this with Calvary's cross. I mean, rather than trust the man who died on that cross, you know people. They'll take their crucifix and they'll kiss it and they'll rub it and they'll wear it as a good luck charm. They've turned a symbol into an idol. They put the things of God above God Himself. This is what they had done to the temple. Notice verse 5. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment, not just slightly, but thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. I mean, God is asking, do you think I only see what you're doing when you're standing in my house? He cares about what they have been doing outside the temple during the rest of the week. I mean, you can't rebel against God in every corner of your life and then enter God's house on Sunday and think everything's going to be okay. That's like the hypocrite who goes out and he raises hell 6 days a week and then he comes to church on Sunday morning and thinks his attendance is going to make up for all of his rebellion. That's naive. That's foolish. It's not true. The Jews were saying that since they were God's people and since they worshiped at His temple, that they could do as they liked. Steal, commit adultery, lie, serve other gods, and they would be immune from God's judgment just because they worshiped at the temple. I mean, their logic was ludicrous. You think God chose and delivered you so that you can do all these abominations, Jeremiah asks. God's favor should have provoked repentance and allegiance, not this kind of cavalier nonchalance. It sounds like the Christian today who says, oh, I'm saved, so now it doesn't really matter what I do. Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God saves us so we won't sin, not so we can keep at it. If you truly belong to God, you'll want to please Him. Remember in Luke chapter 19, verse 46, when Jesus drove the money changers from the temple, He quoted verse 11 here in Jeremiah, and He coupled it with Isaiah 56, verse 7. There He said, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus drew on this passage that we've just read. It's interesting that Jesus, like Jeremiah, wept over the city of Jerusalem. Jesus also prophesied Jerusalem's invasion, even the destruction of the temple that were accomplished in 70 AD at the hands of the Romans. In fact, numerous similarities existed between Jesus and Jeremiah. It's interesting. Both ministered just prior to the fall of Jerusalem. Both were priest and prophet. Both were accused of treason. Both never married. Both Jesus and Jeremiah addressed the corrupt temple practices. Both spoke of the destruction of the temple. Both wept over Jerusalem's sin. Both loved Israel deeply. Both were forsaken by relatives and friends. Both were rejected in their own hometown. Jesus in Nazareth, Jeremiah in Anathoth. Both were tried and persecuted and imprisoned. Both Jesus and Jeremiah were condemned by the priests of their day, and both died at the hands of their own people. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi for their short retreat, he asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And you remember the disciples, they were very aware of the public opinion. I mean, their answer sounded like the latest poll results. They responded, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah are one of the prophets." Isn't it interesting that there must have been a strong resemblance between Jesus and Jeremiah? For some had mistaken Jesus for Jeremiah. You see, Jesus and Jeremiah had the rare combination of both toughness and tenderness. They were strong enough to confront the establishment of their day and yet sensitive enough to God and to people to shed a tear. Many of the Jewish rabbis have tried to ascribe Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Yahweh's suffering servant, to Jeremiah. They've called Jeremiah the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Of course, for many reasons, we reject this notion. Isaiah 53 can only speak of Jesus. But the ministries of both men were similar in many ways. It's little wonder that folks saw Jeremiah in Jesus. Notice verse 12. "But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel." Now, he's going to destroy the temple in Jerusalem. People don't think he can. They don't think he will. But he's done it before. And he takes them to Shiloh as a lesson. I've been to Shiloh, by the way. One year when we went to Israel, we loaded up in an armored bus, and we went up through the West Bank and went all the way up to Shiloh. It was a wonderful experience. I'll never forget, I dropped my Bible in the mud. I still got mud on the pages, and I always remember Shiloh when I look at my Bible. Today, it's in the West Bank. It's in disputed territory. It's 18 miles north of Jerusalem. But it was an important biblical site for the tabernacle, not the temple, but its predecessor. The tabernacle, the tent where they worshiped, was in Shiloh for 350 years. That's almost as long as the temple stood in Jerusalem. You remember in the days of the judges, Shiloh was to Israel what Jerusalem became after the temple was built. People pilgrimaged to Shiloh. You remember Hannah and Penina went up with their husband Elkanah to Shiloh once a year to worship. People came to Shiloh to worship at the tabernacle. And yet they made the same mistake in Shiloh that they would later make in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God in the tabernacle rested over the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a symbol of God's presence. And yet once again, the Hebrew people trusted in the symbol more than the substance, more than God's Spirit. So when Israel went out to battle with the Philistines, guess what they did? They thought they would have more favor by sending the ark out to lead the charge. It was their good luck charm. They trusted in the ark, the things of God, rather than in God himself. And yet instead of making them invincible, the ark was captured by the Philistines. What a terrible thing. What a blasphemous thing. What an atrocity. And when Eli, the high priest, heard the news, he was so shocked that the ark was captured by the Philistines that he fell off his stool and he broke his neck and he died instantly right then and there. In 1050 BC, Shiloh was destroyed and Israel was defeated. And here's Jeremiah's point. The ark didn't protect Shiloh from God's judgment, and neither will it protect the temple in Jerusalem from God's judgment. Holy things don't make a holy people. Holiness comes from a humble, broken heart. And then verse 13 tells us, "And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. You know, God said, I was so eager to get this message to you. Every morning, the first thing I did was to speak to you. I rose early to say these things to you, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. And Ephraim was a nickname for the northern kingdom of Israel. I'll judge you the same way that I've judged Israel, the northern kingdom. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Notice what God says to Jeremiah. He's saying, Jeremiah, there's no sense to pray for this people's deliverance until they repent. Don't try to intercede for these people, Jeremiah. I won't listen. Not until they repent. You know, if you refuse to come to Christ, do you realize you're on your own? I mean, there's consequences for that. If you refuse and reject Jesus and turn a deaf ear to God, there's consequences. You could have His help. You could have His Spirit on board in your life. But if you reject Jesus, there's consequences. God won't hear you. You're on your own. There's no sense praying to God for a new job or a car or the rent until you're a Christian, until you give your life to Jesus. Then, and only then, does God obligate Himself to meet your needs, but not before. Could God answer your prayer? Might He bless your life? Certainly. God can do anything He wants. But is He obligated? Absolutely not. Not until you give your life to Jesus. Until then, you're on your own. He says, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire. And the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. This was appalling to God. Imagine this. You think God won't judge Jerusalem? Look at what's going on in her streets. Idolatry has become a family affair. Children are gathering wood, and dads are making the fire, and moms are making the sacrificial cakes that they're offering now to idols, to the Queen of Heaven. All Jerusalem is worshiping idols. You think God won't judge Jerusalem? You're wrong. Apparently, the Queen of Heaven was a favorite idol among the citizens of Jerusalem at the time. The Queen of Heaven, she was Ashtaroth to the Canaanites. She was Venus to the Romans. She was Aphrodite to the Greeks, Diana to the Ephesians, Isis to the Egyptians, Ishtar to the Babylonians. The Queen of Heaven cult was a fixture in the paganism of the ancient world. In fact, traces of her cult have trickled down to today. Did you know that Roman Catholicism assigns to Mary the title Queen of Heaven? They exalt her far beyond what God intended. Mary was a good girl, not a queen, not a god. She has no clout with God. She's especially not the Queen of Heaven, as if her influence extends to the heights of heaven. That's idolatry. Still today. Verse 19, do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. God's judgment will be severe.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time as he continues to share the prophetic words of Jeremiah to an unyielding nation. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. We'd also encourage you to download our mobile app to have sound, biblical teachings available right at your fingertips. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of God. Thanks for listening today, and thanks for praying for us. And be sure to join us again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.